If you turn to the Word of God now to Matthew, we'll continue our study there in chapter 16. Actually, we'll begin in chapter 15. Most of the reading will be in chapter 16 this morning. I believe that's on page 976 of your pew Bibles. Jesus has just fed the 4,000. Let's give attention to God's holy word. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came. And to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000, or how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we come to this passage this morning and need your help. Lord, we sometimes come to Scripture and just pass over it without much thought. Help us, Father, that that would not occur this morning. That you'd give us deep understanding, that you lead us, Father, to the truth of Christ, that we would stand in awe of it and love it, and Father, want even more of it. Give us this teaching this morning. We ask this in his name. Amen. We have all had teachers. If you think upon your education, your elementary school, middle school, high school, maybe even beyond high school, we can all remember our teachers. Some of them were good. I can probably remember some that weren't so very good. But as you think upon your teachers, what likely stands out? What likely caused you to think of one as good and the other as not so good? Maybe it was the truth of what they taught. Maybe you experienced teachers that taught things that you didn't agree with. Maybe some of you had biology teachers that taught that God did not create all things, but life evolved from a chemical stew somewhere. This kind of teaching may have caused some of you to step away or to step aside and question the truthfulness of the instructor. Teaching and teachers are so very important. That brings us to this passage this morning, which is all about teaching and receiving the truth. What are you receiving? Your formal education may be over. Maybe not. You may be in school today. But regardless of your age, you're nevertheless being taught. The church is teaching, and the world is teaching, and Satan is teaching. Satan is always moving to seek to teach, to persuade, seeking to instruct you in the ways of wickedness. What are you hearing? What are you receiving? Satan's goal is to instruct and teach you in such a way that you fall headlong from grace. His goal is to separate you from the truth of God's word and to persuade you to accept his lies and deceptions. The problem is that the devil uses means in ways that seem so reasonable and are so appealing to our still sinful hearts. Are you prepared to fend off his false teaching? This passage should help us this morning. Jesus has just fed the 4,000 who were with him 3 days, demonstrating his compassion, healing all, reminding his disciples that he is the satisfier, taking 7 loaves and a few small fish, filling likely 10,000 or even more, continuing likely to teach truths about God, about the sins of men, and about the way of salvation. And just as he sent his disciples out, Jesus was healing and likely proclaiming peace. Today in this passage, I want us to see that Christians are called to gird themselves with the truth of Jesus Christ in order to guard themselves from the leaven of false teaching. Christians are called to gird themselves with the truth of Jesus Christ in order to guard themselves from the leaven of false teaching. We'll see that in 3 points this morning. First, false teaching is founded in unbelief. Secondly, the false teaching is to be identified. And finally, false teaching is to be avoided. Well, first, false teaching is founded in unbelief. What's the scene here? Jesus has just left the mountain beside the Sea of Galilee, we're not sure which one, where he was healing and likely teaching the crowd, and now has come to the region of Magadan. One commentator puts it this way, it's likely on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Somehow, the Pharisees and Sadducees know that he has come there, to that place. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, this is not the first time they've been together. They were together at John's baptism. And John warned them, he called them, "You brood of vipers." So not a great title. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The Sadducees were also the ones that say there's no resurrection. And this was a bit of a strange combination. For the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection, and now they've joined arms with the Sadducees, even though they disagree on the end, indicating the strong desire of the religious leaders of the day to rid themselves of the truth given through the very Son of God. And so Matthew clearly relates to us, his readers, to the readers of his time, that the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him. It's not the first time they've asked for a sign. We read about that in the 12th chapter of Matthew as well. And Jesus has a very similar response then as he does for us this morning. as the Pharisees and Sadducees ask for a sign, he gives them a very interesting answer. When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be a stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky. Jesus said something very similar to a crowd, as Luke records it. So it's not just the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It's indeed the people of that day, that age, that generation. See, Jesus was saying that the Lord has given light. He's given sight. He's given wisdom by the hand of creation. Psalm 19 records for us that the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech. And he has given people, he gave the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the crowds of that day, the ability to discern, to observe, and predict. We know that sometimes our predictions are not all that good. But here Jesus was saying, you're able to recognize, you're able to interpret creation. You have the ability to judge the things of the world, to see, to observe, based upon your knowledge, based upon knowledge given to you by God, given as your past experience, what will happen tomorrow likely. The Lord, the creator of all, the sustainer of the heavens and earth, who had created all things and made them subject to his natural, we'll put quotation marks around that, natural laws, his laws, he'd given man, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all peoples, the ability to observe his creation and predict what was coming next based upon his law. And so these would admit and profess the ability to do so, to know God in this way, to know his creation and the laws that he had set in place, to the extent that they could forecast, whether good or bad, what would happen tomorrow regarding the weather. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the Lord's creation is orderly. That's why we read Genesis 8. While earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. It's the law of God according to his creation, is according to the way he's made things, and the wicked and the evil are able to discern the sky. They're able to interpret. They rest and rely upon God's law in order to know what's coming. They use the good things given to them by the Lord God, the Almighty, to understand and explain their environment. They're willing to receive this knowledge, this truth, from the gracious hand of a compassionate God. And yet in contrast, Jesus tells them, you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Do you see what he's saying? You can interpret the world. You can interpret the weather. You can use God's compassion and his might and his power and his laws to understand what's coming tomorrow. But you do not, you cannot, you refuse to interpret the signs of the times. You must see the irony here. These come, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, looking, testing Jesus, asking for a sign from heaven, not to confirm his identity, but to test and deny his identity. And now Jesus' simple and cutting response is, you have already been given signs to confirm who I am and why I've come. See, he refers to these as signs of the times. What were the signs of the times? Jesus the healer had come. Remember in chapter 9 of Matthew, as Jesus said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven, and the scribes say to themselves, this man is blaspheming. And what does Jesus say? Rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and he went home. The healer had come. The healer of the soul. The restorer of sight had come. The two blind men in chapter 9 of Matthew come to him crying, have mercy on us, son of David. Sign of the time. I ask for their sight to be restored. And he asks them, do you believe? And they say, yes, Lord. And he touches their eyes, and according to your faith, it shall be done to you. And their eyes were opened. He gives sight to the blind, a sign of the times. The deliverer had come. Remember the men in the country of the Gadarenes, the demon-possessed men who had cut themselves, who couldn't be bound by chains, who lived in the tombs. And Jesus cast the demons out and sent them into a herd of pigs, and the men were restored. They were delivered. A sign of the times, the deliverer had come. And the bridegroom had come. Even as there is this complaint that the disciples of Jesus were not fasting as the other disciples of other masters were. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The sign of the times. The bridegroom had come. The disciples were not called to fast. And then the satisfier had arrived, showing his power, showing his might, showing his compassion, feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, to the point where they were filled, fully satisfied, completely. Sign of the times that the true satisfier of the soul had arrived. And all of this fulfilling the scripture. Prophet Isaiah wrote 700 years prior to Christ, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Sign of the times. Jesus was fulfilling the prophet's words, the word of God. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were unwilling, they were refusing to interpret the sign of the times as fulfilling the very word of God. It was as if, as Job wrote in chapter 21, they say to God, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. And yet the ultimate Jonah had arrived. You see, these Pharisees and Sadducees were not truly interested in receiving a sign. Otherwise, they would have asked him about Jonah. What do you mean? What do you mean that Jonah is the sign? Jesus doesn't repeat here what he'd already told them in Matthew chapter 12. But nevertheless refers to the sign of Jonah. The one who is dead, who was cast off the ship because he had run away from God, who the sailors threw into the stormy sea that it might become calm again. And Jonah was down at the depths, at the foot of the mountains with the weeds wrapped around him, the snares of death. And the Lord swallowed him up in a fish, and 3 days later restored him to life. Jesus would be 3 days in the tomb and be resurrected. A sign of Jonah. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were so determined to prove Jesus wrong or ungodly or unrighteousness and not sent by the living God, not God himself. They didn't even ask, what do you mean about Jonah? They were able to see the goodness of God and his creation and use that to their advantage and yet deny his special revelation, even as his very son spoke to them. You see, the Pharisees and Sadducees really were not asking a question, they were teaching. They were teaching all that would hear from them that this Jesus was unable to produce a sign which would satisfy us. Did you notice their words? To show them a sign from heaven. There was no sign that Jesus could produce that would satisfy them, because they just didn't believe that Jesus was sent by God, and that's what they taught. They didn't believe that Jesus was a messenger of God, and that's what they taught. They didn't believe that Jesus spoke for God, and that's what they taught. They did not believe that he was the Messiah, and that's what they taught. They did not believe he was the Savior, and that is what they taught. They did not believe that he was the Son of God, and that's what they taught. They arrived at it all by and through their unbelief. You see, brothers and sisters, that's the danger, isn't it? That's the danger of false teaching. That's why Jesus Christ tells them that they need to identify it. That brings us to our second point. False teaching is to be identified. And so now the narrative shifts. The Pharisees and the Sadducees have left the picture. Actually, Jesus has left them behind. Look at verse 4. He left them and departed. Jesus has done exactly that which he told his disciples to do. Let them alone. They're blind guides. Jesus has told his disciples there comes a time to leave false teaching and disbelief behind. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Shake off the dust from your feet and leave that house or town. That's what Jesus has done, and now he joins his disciples. Verse 4. He left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. That's a strange verse. It seems out of place. They're not asking, well, Jesus, what happened? What did you say to them? What did you teach them? Their minds are fixed on bread. How does it fit into what has gone before in this narrative? Its relevance will be brought out here in a moment, but it does give us a moment to pause and notice the minds and hearts of the disciples. They were with Jesus constantly, engaged in spiritual warfare. They were watching it. They were seeing it. They were hearing it. But where were their hearts and minds? They were clearly not focused on spiritual warfare. They were not thinking of the truth. They were not rehearsing the truth, being espoused by Jesus. They were not meditating upon the Word of God that was being given to them by this one who came from heaven, bringing with him the very words of God. They were confused. The disciples don't understand. As Jesus makes this first statement, and that statement by Matthew, they had forgotten to bring any bread. It's just a precursor. It gives us a moment to think about their minds as Jesus makes this statement. Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is the first thing that Jesus says to them. He's coming from the Pharisees and Sadducees, and now he's conveying to his disciples, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And now their minds go to bread. It was clearly not in the right direction. They were confused. They were somehow in a fog. Their minds were not straight. They were not aligned with Jesus Christ at this point. They were not thinking his thoughts after him. Their heart and minds yet were not transformed, but still conformed to the world. And so they hear the word leaven, and immediately their minds go to bread. Immediately their minds go to, wait, we didn't bring any with us. That's what he's talking about. They just left the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus had multiplied the 7 loaves and the few small fish. For the second time, he has satisfied a great multitude. And somehow their minds transition away from the spiritual to the physical. And even as they do so, they fail to recall the supernatural actions of Jesus Christ, their master, in satisfying so many out of so little. The disciples are a confused and a misunderstanding bunch at this point in Jesus' ministry. O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Is this not Satan's work? Is this not Satan's goal and objective to bring misunderstanding and confusion to the minds of those who follow Christ? To leave those who are not yet following Christ in confusion and misunderstanding? Yes. This is one of Satan's greatest works. This is what he does as he uses false teaching to bring many into a state of misapplication and misunderstanding so that they cannot see their way to the path of life in Christ. So that the true person and work of Jesus Christ is obscured and unclear. That the signs given are veiled and are set in the midst of a fog. So that those who are blind will never see. They will never see Christ. What is the point? Why is Jesus saying these things? Watch and beware of the leaven. Well, first, let's focus on that word watch. The Greek dictionary defines this as to be alert or on guard, to pay attention. That's the idea. Be on the alert for false teaching. Be aware of the right teaching of Jesus. See, they were forgetful. Isn't that what Jesus is pointing out to them? As he describes, as he goes through, don't you remember? Don't you remember how I fed the 5,000? Don't you remember how I fed the 4,000? They were forgetful. They were not grasping fully the power and the person of Jesus Christ. They were misunderstanding. They were in a fog. They were not connecting these supernatural acts and events to the person of Jesus and the truth of his dual natures. They were not understanding the connection to the sign of Jonah or how the account of Jonah would be fulfilled in his death and resurrection from the dead, even as he had already told him, the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. They were failing to recall how the scribes and the Pharisees challenged Jesus with their false, their erroneous, their godless rules and regulations centered on man's false teachings. Such teaching Jesus had been and continued to uncover for them. Jesus needed to remove the scales from their eyes, the plugs from their ears, so that they could first receive the truth and then be equipped to watch. Watch for the leaven of the Pharisees, the false teaching. You might think, well, this was 2,000 years ago. This is when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were teaching. It applied to those disciples to that day, to that time. We don't have Pharisees today. But friends, we do have false teaching. Indeed, false teaching abounds. We don't have to go far. It comes to us. It's constantly coming to us. It's in the church. Jesus Christ has already told them to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In the church, the false teaching comes. And then in the world. The world is filled with false teaching. Evolution. The origin of man questioned. The biblical account denied. Calling into question gender, male and female. It's clearly taught in Scripture as God creating male and female. That's it. The world will tell you something much different. The corruption of the institution of marriage. That the world not only accepts but encourages unbiblical marriages. But these are obvious if you know the truth. Other false teachings are more subtle. Social media wants you to be concerned about what other people think of you. Television advertisements are screaming to you, you must have a lot of things. And then just generally, the world describes to us that you have the ability to direct your life, to be your master, to be your governor of everything, that you are or will be, that you can define who you are. So how do you watch? How do you pay attention? How do you put up your guard? That's what that word means. And the answer is that you first must know the truth, that which the disciples were missing. As he has to review for them in many words, it takes up most of this passage. Don't you remember? Don't you remember the truth? Don't you remember how I displayed my compassion? Don't you remember how I displayed my power? Don't you remember how I satisfied all of these with so little? That's your guard. The truth, the right teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know it? Do you remember it? Have you seen the power of Christ through his word? Are you aligned? Is your thinking aligned with that of Jesus? Do you remember what happened at the fall? That the right knowledge that came from God to Adam and Eve was corrupted. How do you correct this corruption? It's only by being in the Word of God. Daily devotionals serve a purpose. One verse and then some explanation. But they're not equivalent to reading through the whole counsel of God. Reading the same passage or the same psalm or the same chapter or even the same book or letter in the Bible over and over again is helpful. But it will not take you through the whole counsel of God. If you are to watch, if you are to be alert, if you are to be on guard, then you must know the whole counsel of God. You must know God's truth. Only then can you watch. Only then can you be on the alert and on guard. The question is, what prevents you from reading the Word of God, from spending time in the Word, from daily learning at the feet of Jesus as you read the Word of God? What is so important in your lives that you cannot set aside 10 minutes, 15 minutes each day to read through the Word of God? Friends, brothers and sisters, it is the only way that you will be able to watch as Jesus calls you to. That brings us to our third point. False teaching is to be avoided. It's to be identified, and then it's to be avoided. Consider now the use of the simile of leaven. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I'm not a baker, but this is my limited understanding, that a little bit of leaven can spread throughout the entire ball of dough. Just a little. And then think of its effect, how it excites the dough, how the dough rises when just that little bit of leaven is added and has an opportunity to act, to spread, how the dough becomes bigger and puffed up, no longer flat. See, that's a picture of what false teaching does. It starts small. It seems insignificant, not worthy of your time or notice. But then it grows, it spreads, And false teaching has the tendency to be accepted, just like the leaven in the dough, as it appeals to our corrupt natures in Adam. It excites the listener, for false teaching does not describe sin or one's wretchedness before the Creator God. It does not describe the holiness of God. No, false teaching tickles the ears of those who are ready to receive it. And then it puffs up. Causes the listener to cast off humility, to cast off submission, and to put on human robes of righteousness. And ultimately leads the listener directly to judgment day, to the eternal wrath of God outside of Christ. For false teaching refuses to believe upon Jesus as Lord and Savior. So that's the danger of the leaven of false teaching. And then Jesus uses that word beware, watch and beware. He gives that warning twice. Also in verse 11, beware. It means to take care, to be concerned about, to be on the state of alertness. Beware. It's strong language. Jesus doesn't use it often. We don't see it often. On this Labor Day weekend, you might see a sign at the beach, at the ocean front. Beware, sharks in the water. A warning, something dangerous may be hid underneath the surface of what appears to be a calm ocean. Beware, sharks are somewhere close. Something may be waiting to snatch you, to pull you down to your injury or even death. Beware of the leaven. It's false teaching is being proclaimed. It's close. It's not obvious. It may be hidden underneath. Think of the Pharisees who outwardly gave a sense of godliness, but inwardly were whitewashed tombs. Your ears need to be honed and in a state of alertness. You're not to be complicit. You're not to be uncaring or inattentive. Your heart and ears are to beware. Maybe asking the question, why is it so dangerous? I understand sharks, but words, teaching, how can this be dangerous? And that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. As he uses ways and means that seem so reasonable, so appealing to our still sinful hearts. Four ways false teaching is so dangerous. First, it diminishes the wretchedness of sin, doesn't it? The lusts of the world are acceptable, even good in some cases. False teaching denies the need for a Savior if sin is not so bad. Second, false teaching builds up confidence in self-righteousness. The Pharisees were masters of self-righteousness. It was all based upon their false teaching. Third, false teaching leads to dependence upon the world, upon circumstances, upon self, all of which ends in helplessness and hopelessness. And finally, false teaching encourages one to glorify and enjoy the creation and not the Creator. That indeed is the end of false teaching. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Brothers and sisters, this is not optional. Jesus was not saying, well, if you've got time, beware, watch out. No. He was saying, this is spiritual warfare. I've just been engaged in spiritual warfare, and I'm coming to warn you. Watch. Beware. It's a call to all who call themselves Christians. Are you prepared to fend off this false teaching? Eve wasn't. She fell victim to it. Are you? And sisters, know it when you hear it. warn your children away from it and purge your homes of it. That's what Jesus is telling us this morning. Yes, Christians are called to gird themselves with the truth of Jesus Christ, to guard themselves from the leaven of false teaching. Satan's goal is indeed to instruct you and teach you in such a way that you fall headlong from grace. Jesus Christ, by and through his teaching, is upholding you in grace. Praise be to the Lord. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, the false teaching of Satan, of the world, even within the church, Lord, must be uncovered. Lord God, we know that the only way to do that is to know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Work in us, Father. Give each one here the longing desire to read your word, to meditate upon your word, to fix your word in our hearts by the work of the Spirit, that we may be those who are able to watch and beware of the work of Satan, of his false teaching, of his destructive deception. Help us, Lord. Hold us in your grace. We ask this all in Jesus' name.